It's like, oh my God, Chandler, oh, so cool. Yeah. Oh, Carrie Jo, oh.
You know what I mean? And I think as an ambassador of the kingdom, I'm going to take the approach of like letting people know, like, hey, I am not the Lord God Almighty. I am Dante Bo, and I fart.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello, and welcome to The Profile here on Premier Christian Radio. I'm Emma Fowle. The Profile is a show where we sit down with a well-known Christian to hear more about their life, their faith, and their ministry. It is brought to you in association with Premier Christianity, the UK's leading Christian magazine. The monthly title features more interviews just like this one, as well as all of the latest news, reviews, columnists, and much, much more. Plus, there's great new digital content uploaded daily to our website, premierchristianity.com. To get full access wherever you are in the world, there are print and digital subscription options available. Get the magazine delivered directly to your door or access all of the latest content via your computer, smartphone, or the Premier Christianity app. Just head over to premierchristianity.com/subscribe for all of the information. On today's show, I'm speaking to Dante Bo. If you're not familiar with the name, you may well have heard the singer's distinctive gravelly vocals on worship songs such as Bethel Music's Champion or Maverick City's Old Church Basement. But alongside being part of two of the best known worship collectives around, Dante is also a successful solo artist and enjoys a career as a model. Now, you may not find many worship leaders' chest measurements and shoe sizes on the homepage of their website, but when I asked whether he felt any conflict between his faith and his role as a Christian artist and worship leader and that of the world of high-end fashion, his thoughtful reply was challenging and well thought through. He was refreshingly honest about the pain of his past, how he survived a childhood overshadowed by drugs and sexual abuse, and the influence that this has had on his music. Dante was nominated for 5 awards at this year's Grammys, eventually taking home the award for Best Contemporary Christian Music Album for Old Church Basement. In today's Profile interview, we talk about stereotyping in the music industry, overcoming adversity, and why he's horrified at the idea of being famous for being a Christian. Let's listen now.
Are you only 29 years of age? Are you 30 yet?
No, you know, it's like Google said I'm 29 years old and I was born in 1992, but really I am 28 years old and I was born in 1993.
You're even younger. That's even more younger. Interesting. You've achieved a lot in your short life. So you're not even 30. You're part of 2 of the biggest Christian worship collaboratives on the planet. You're currently waiting on 5 Grammy nominations, is it? That's in a couple of weeks' time. That must be very exciting.
Yeah, we have 2 weeks until we find out. I'm so excited. Yeah.
Oh my goodness. So that's a lot. You're already incredibly successful as a 28-year-old worship leader. How did it all start for you? Tell us about what your life was like growing up.
I was raised in the country, so it was very modest. And my grandparents, you know, they had like a farm and so chickens and goats and like all that stuff. And that was how I was raised and brought up in church because my grandparents on both sides were Christian. My parents, they were prior to me being born, but then like not when I was born. So I wasn't raised in and of itself in a Christian home. However, my parents allowed me to go to church. My grandma, they actually encouraged me and my brother to be in church and raised us as Christians, even though they weren't really like doing that, you know. And so I think music was like my first love, because when I went to church, that was like the more entertaining part of church, I guess, like, because I mean, being so young, you don't really understand everything the pastor's even talking about, you know what I mean? It's like so above your head and above where you just are as a human being. So but the music is like relatable to everybody. It's melody, it's words, you know. So it's like something that I kind of gravitated towards and just felt compelled to kind of like do. And funny story, I never told anybody this. This is so funny. One time in church, I had a solo and I was really excited about it. It was my first solo on the choir. And then the better singer, she's an older woman, like not older, but she was like in her 20s. She was a better singer. I was like only like 8 or something. she took my song. I was very disappointed about that. Anyway, but I remember just crying about it and being so passionate about it. And that's when I kind of, I think for the first time, it's the first time I'm ever saying this, but that was the first time I think I felt like, oh, I really like singing to people. And that, you know, if I don't have that chance, sometimes I just feel bummed out, you know? So anyway, that's where it started.
So all through, you know, growing up high school, it was always like, I'm going to be a musician. I want to be a singer. That was always your only aim.
Oh, no. Yeah. Like I loved music from an early age. However, I used to fake sing in church. I don't know. Some level of comfort was there for me. Just not actually giving it my all. And kind of like, I'll do this little stupid, like, I did this funny thing with my voice where I just wouldn't use any vibrato or anything serious. And I was a kid. I was so embarrassed that I could sing. Because in the South, it wasn't something that anybody ever thought you could make it from. Or, you know, it's like considered a joke or not even like a real aspiration. It wasn't. So I loved baseball. I played baseball all through school. And when I was younger, like I'd play like basketball. And that's something I really enjoyed, you know. But music came a little later, like more in my teens, where I felt like, oh, I really want to do this. But I revealed to my grandmother when I was like 12 or 13, I could really sing. And I sang for her. And she called around to all the family members and had me sing to everybody, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins. So that's when it, I think, became more official.
And when was the first time you realized, oh, I could actually do this for real, for a job?
You know, it's crazy. Secretly, I always felt like I could. Secretly, I think not knowing what to do with that, or even knowing if that's even like legit or not, because it's my own perception and my own opinion of how I sound. And at that point, I had never even revealed to other people that I could sing. So I feel like secretly I always thought I could. I think when I became really comfortable in like my teenage years, I knew I could. Like I felt like, you know, I had a good sense of judgment as far as like past the spirituality of everything, just the practical application of music and stuff like that. So I just felt like I had a gift, you know.
Was it pastors or leaders in the church, or was there anyone in particular that really encouraged you and pushed you towards it?
Yeah, my family, you know, my mom and my dad are the biggest supporters. I think they're the best parents ever. Like, no joke. I would want them to raise America. Anyway, but yeah, my parents were pretty adamant about me like chasing my dreams just because they heard me say it. And so I was in the studio all the time and like writing songs for them and like coming to live. I remember like going in the living room and I'm like, I have a song, like just not being embarrassed because my parents really believed in me. Then also my grandparents they would put me on this, you know what a center block is? And they would, I would stand on that. My grandfather would stand me on that, my grandmother, and they would sit in front of me and I would perform for them. And so that was pretty much my life.
Maverick City as a thing has been on the scene now for probably 5-6 years.
No, I think we started maybe 2018.
You were part of the actual setup and the birth of that, weren't you?
Yeah, I was a part of the first text message. It was me and a guy named Kier and two of my founders. And Kier was like, I have a friend that lives close by. His name is Brandon Lake. Can he come as well? No, we didn't know who Brandon Lake was. And we were like, sure, yeah, bring Brandon Lake. That's fine. You know what I mean? But the thing is, me and Brandon actually roommate. Like, we actually stayed in the same hotel room. We had never met each other before. And then we instantly became friends, you know, obviously that day. But yeah, I was part of the first ever text message to start something. We didn't have a name, we just wanted to write songs. Yeah.
And it has pretty much become one of the biggest worship collectives in the world now, especially within the younger generation. I think there's something about it that has captured the younger Christian worshipers' heart. What is it that makes Maverick City different or special?
Yeah, I think we're real people. We come from a real place. And I think there was such a void of like brown people in mainstream worship, obviously. That's not like a secret, but it was just a void. And I think, you know, our upbringing, which is more urban, more Southern gospel, like more black gospel music, that all I think, brings a new sound or a new vibe to what we would call contemporary Christian music. You know what I mean? And I think a lot of the young kids find themselves in it. You know what I mean? Whether it be how we dress or whether it be our demeanor or, you know, whatever the case may be, I think our personal, our personalities and all that stuff matters. I think people are finding themselves in it, especially a lot of young kids who look up to, you know, Nicki Minaj and look up to Cardi, all these people. I think, you know, we're like that breath of fresh air for them. It's like, okay, like, you know, you can look cool and still be a worshiper or whatever the case may be. You know, I think like that's very appealing. That's the top of my head.
No, I think it's a really good point. You're completely right, aren't you? Up until Maverick, like, you know, you look at all of the big worship collectives, all of the main Christian worship leaders, they're all very white.
You've definitely never seen an entirely like brown collective.
Yeah.
Not collective. Tired, you know what I mean? So I find it interesting and fun, obviously, to be a part of something that's like trailblazing and making, like, because I'm sure in the future there'll be so many, right?
And that's interesting that you've touched there as well on the importance of image. So when I first went onto your website, I'm like, oh, I've never been onto a worship leader's website where the first thing I've seen are his chest measurements and his shoe size. And then I was looking at your Instagram and I'm like, oh, he's a model. I didn't realize this about you. So is this a side hustle or is this just another part of Dante's life? Tell us about it.
Honestly, it's just another part of my life. I did I did Tommy Hilfiger like this year, which is very exciting and like Vogue. And I think it's just something I find, it's an outlet for me. It's an outlet. Like, I think I can, you know, express myself in a different way, which is through fabric and like colors and just, the, you know, shapes and clothing and stuff like that. So I love it. I enjoy it. I'm 6 feet tall. So I'm like, I want to model here and there and like also do my music. And I feel like we're, you know, there's no Christians in that industry. It's so void. There's a few, obviously, but like, it's so void of who for of us, I guess, because we stay away from it. I don't know why. But I think like me being a part of that organization, like just fashion, is like going to also change, you know, kingdom and what how we perceive even that stuff. Because I know sometimes it can be looked down upon, you know, or be looked at as like more shameful or like more... just, you know, I don't know, like, I get it, like, bang, kind of, in a way.
And so you've obviously thought about that as a worship leader. What would you say to those people who would levy that criticism and say, this is about vanity, it's about money, it's materialism, Christians shouldn't be involved?
Yeah, you know, it's like, nothing's about money, right? It's like, for me, you make money because you believed in it before you made money. No one is just making money. Like, first of all, and I think that's one of the misconceptions when it comes to being an artist, being a fashion designer, whatever the case may be. I think before we made money, we were doing it. And that's why we made money. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I think for me, it's just learning to accept who we are as Christians. And God made us little creators. You know, he's the creator of everything. And I think sometimes we limit ourselves in our creativity, thinking that Jesus is just this like black and white, straight faced God who's sitting on tower, like judging everything, being mean, you know? And really, man, he's the ultimate creator. He said, let there be light, and there was. Like, wow, what about that? You know what I mean? And I think there's more to us than preaching and singing worship songs. I think worship is obedience. You know, Abraham went up and he was gonna, you know, sacrifice his son for God. And obviously he was obedient, but that's the first time worship was used in the scriptures, when when a father was going to sacrifice his son because he felt like that's what the Lord told him to do. And in the scripture, he said, they asked him, where is he going? It's like, me and the boy will go up to worship. But really he was going to sacrifice his son, which the angel came and interjected, and he didn't have to do it. But obedience is better than sacrifice. So I rather do what I feel like the Lord has put in me than to sacrifice the blessing and the favor and the calling and all that stuff because of what other people think, you know what I mean, of it. And I would tell any young guy, young girl listening to me, like, you hear the voice of God, the tangible voice of God. You know, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. And that's talking about the rhema word. That's talking about his actual voice, not so much the scripture, which we do live by, but like that scripture specifically is speaking about his voice. And I think I would just more tell people to listen to his voice, because people will leave comments. People will tell you what you need to do, and they'll give you a vision. You know, they'll give you a vision. And so I feel confident in it, if that answers the question. I think it's the Lord, and I think we're taking up ground. And yeah, that's all. I think some people make it deeper than what it needs to be. I think they're like, oh, he's going to leave Christian music, or it's getting too mainstream. And I'm like, Jesus was the most mainstream person I know. You know, he got the best, number one best-selling book right now. You know, he's been...
You're quite right. For young, especially for the younger generation, for Christians that are growing up in the world and looking to models and pop stars for their inspiration, it's really important actually that they can find that those models within the church as well, the people that they can relate to. That, you know, not that we become so worldly that we're just giving them an easy option, but the fact of the matter is, like you say, young people do need people they can look up to. And in those worlds where it is more difficult to become a Christian, that wouldn't just be fashion, music and a lot of the arts, actually, TV, films, etc. It's important that we have Christian representation.
Yeah. Yeah. Even like living life as a Christian is hard. Forget like being in an industry. When you wake up in the morning and you're a wife and you have children and you have sisters and you have a mom and a dad who you're trying to be a good daughter, a good son, a good husband, a good wife, a good, you know, all these different things. And you're also trying to live a life that's pleasing to God without getting road rage, without getting mad at your boss, without having a fit, you know, over something you shouldn't have a fit over. Like, it's like without being lustful and jealous and envious and like all those things. I feel like some people think when you get like success, it's like you change, but yeah, you do change, but you know what I mean? Like, I think they think your like morals go down and cause you have a lot more now. You don't need people to tell you what to do. You're more just loose with it. But really, I mean, I've been in Walmart where the lady checking me out is arrogant and rude. You know, I've been at, you know, fast food joints where, you know, I'm like, shut the back door, like, whoa, you know what I mean? Like, and so I think everyday life is just, you know, it's a sacrifice to give your life to God. It's an everyday yes. Like, I wrote something on Instagram not too long ago, and I said, I say yes again today. It's like reciting my vows every day. Like, I choose you today again, because yesterday doesn't count. You know, it's a new day. And I have new trials, new, you know, things that are going to pop up. And it's an everyday yes. You know what I mean? So I think being a model and also not being a model, just being a husband, it's very hard.
So tell us a little bit about Joyful. That's the song that came out that you said you wrote during lockdown. And I think I saw you say in another interview that some people have said it was a bit incongruous that you wrote a song called Joyful during lockdown after the race riots. You know, arguably we've had a pretty tough couple of years on the planet Earth. Was that a prophetic message? Was it just something that came out? You're like, we need to make more of an effort to be this type of people now?
You know, it's like, I guess it was both and, you know, it is prophetic in nature just because of this season and the era we were in. You know, it wasn't the best season to write about joy when no one probably felt super joyful. But I think also it was more of a reality check and saying like, you know, this is not the end. You know what I'm saying? The joy I'm speaking of in Joyful is an eternal joy. It's a joy saying, I know what the battle, I know that Jesus won the battle at the end of it all. Like, I've read the book. I know what happens at the very end. And I'm excited about that. And that's the joy I have. My joy is different from happiness. Happiness will wear off. Happiness is a temporary fix, you know. Somebody can buy you a present and feel good, you know what I mean? But you can also walk away from getting that present and go back to reality and feel like, you know, shameful or just feel like, man, what am I doing in my life? All this stuff. But joy is something that, you know, is a choice, and it's more eternal than anything. It's just saying like, you know, I know where I'll be. I know who I'll be with. And for that reason, I have no reason to be down in the dumps. Like, if for nothing else, that I know God, you know what I mean? I know Jesus. And that's the joy I'm speaking about in the actual song.
And how was lockdown for you? Obviously, not being on the road as a musician must have been pretty tough. Was it? Also, I know in America, there was a much bigger implication with the race riots as a Black man. How was that?
Horrible. That's how it was. You know, it's miserable. I feel like I went through a little depression and I started walking around. We have like a little track behind our apartments. Well, I used to live in this apartment complex and we had like a little track, and I would actually take walks around that every day once I found myself slipping into a depression. And it was like a mild thing, you know, just, I think we all kind of had that dark cloud over us, actually. You know what I mean? I dare to say we all had that. And so I just chose to take these walks. And during that, I found peace and tranquility and all that stuff. But, you know, obviously I was angry about the racial tension and things that people were saying in the church that, you know, weren't saying in the church. I think like it all just took a toll on me. However, you know, I've learned through that season specifically, because I lost my grandfather also January 2020. So right before the lockdown, I had lost literally my best friend in the world. And that's what I wrote Voice of God about. It's about my grandfather. And my album is dedicated to my grandfather. But so it was all a lot for me. However, what I was going to say is that nothing lasts forever. And so over time, you know, working out with the Lord and praying and hanging out with my friends really just brought more clarity and honestly created this album, Circles, as the pandemic did. You know, I had two albums before that I shelved and I put on the shelf. And so, yeah, I just didn't feel like they were relevant. So I really felt like I didn't feel like they were relevant, but I felt like during the pandemic, me writing Circles album, I'm like, this is so profound because it's all happy stuff. But it's our name is Circles because it felt like we were just going around and around, like losing our minds, you know? But I think the Lord just wanted me to sing about good stuff. I don't know, in that bad season. And it just came out that way. And I wasn't always in the best place, but that's what was like coming out of me. And so, I'm very proud.
Circles is it's an incredibly honest album. And I think that's a good reflection of the pain that we've been through over the last couple of years, isn't it?
Because,
I think that is how we deal with a lot of that turmoil is processing it. And I guess as a musician, one of those ways you process it is through your art.
Exactly. Thanks for that. Did you like that album?
I did. I really liked it. Yeah. Okay, I've been listening to it a lot recently.
It's an upbeat. I love it. The energy is awesome. I love my music, but like this album, I really, really like enjoy, you know, outside of like creating and stuff like that. Usually artists, after you create something, you're moving on, you know, it's like, this is something that I think still helps me and like gets me through some of the days, you know? So it's a good, anyway, I'm glad you like it.
Do you have one particular genre of music where you feel really comfortable, or you know, Circles strikes me, again, as a non-professional music journalist, as crossing quite a lot of genres, and that's sure. What I like about it. But do you have one genre where you do feel happier, or are you always just kind of like, I like everything, I get my inspiration from everywhere?
I mean, I love R&B, anything with soul. So that could be so many genres, I guess. But like singers that sing with soul, which would be like, I was raised in my house, I was raised more like Motown, you know, my mom and dad listens to a lot of like Aretha Franklin and like Ray Charles and like all those good singers and stuff like that, and which helped me because I had such a raspy voice. And so like those guys were kind of the guys I listened to. And then obviously when I get in the car, my grandma to go to school, I do something wherever she took care of us just as much as our parents. And when I'd be around her, she was listening to gospel music constantly. So I was a fan of gospel and R&B very early. Both of those were more my primary, like, I guess, go-tos.
Hey, this is Sam. Really hope you're enjoying this conversation right here on the Profile podcast today. Could you do me a favor right now? It'll take you just 2 seconds to give us a rating and a review wherever you found this podcast. Just a couple of seconds to give us a rating is so, so helpful. It helps other people to discover the show as well. So if you could do that, we would so appreciate it.
And did you ever feel growing up when you were sort of getting into music, were you ever torn between the Christian music world and the non-Christian music world? Or were you always like, I'm going to be a worship leader? Or did you always want to be just a musician first? Or how did the worship stroke your solo stuff? How does it all hang together in your head now?
Yeah, all of it. You know, I'm more successful at mainstream music on radio than I am at worship music. You know what I mean? So I think all of it, I never felt like insecure just because I just know who I am, you know? So I never felt like, oh, I'm not as Christian now because I like this or that. You know, I love Lauryn Hill. Now I just felt just as Christian listening to her. Then I did listen to Kim Walker, you know? Just whatever, you know, different sounds bring about different results. That's true. But I definitely feel like with my music specifically, the reason why I am the first to be nominated for 5 Grammys in our genre, which is crazy to me, I think it's because I didn't close myself off to being a gospel artist or to being a CCM artist or to being like this urban AC artist. You know, I kind of like did it all and nominated in all the categories. And so I think that's in and of itself the fruit of my parents and my grandparents putting everything in that big gumbo pot of music and me singing whatever comes to my heart. You know, so sometimes it's about love. And most of the time it's about God. So, yeah.
What about your own personal faith? You said your grandparents always took you to church. Are you one of those kids that like, I can't remember a time I didn't believe in Jesus? Or was there a moment when you committed your life to Jesus?
Yeah. I mean, honestly, I've always believed in God, you know, my whole life. Honestly, it sounds like I'm blind, but just always believed in Jesus. Always felt like he was close to me. Never doubted him as far as his realness. Probably doubted whether he's going to come through from some stuff or not, but I just get mad at God because I believed in him so much. Even as a kid, I believed in God so much. When I would lose my shoes or when I would lose something around the house, I literally pray and I get angry because I'm like, you know where he, I talk to God like a human being. I'm like, I remember as a kid being like specifically, I literally remember vividly like being like, you know where it is. I need my shoes. I have to go. Like, help me find my shoes. You know what I mean? I had so much faith in God, even in that, you know, just being a kid, you know? And so I had an encounter at 16 years old in my room where I was listening to a fellow worship leader, Kara Shearer's album, where I fell on my face, cried, got filled with the Holy Spirit, woke up the next morning. My mom left me on the floor because she said she felt like she didn't supposed to wake me up. So I missed school that day. But I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I was healed from being dyslexic.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing. And you were dyslexic one day.
That's what I consider my moment where I was like, oh, okay. Like, this is like different. You know, I had an encounter. Never had a personal encounter where I cried or anything. Just always believed in it. That was my first time like having emotional, but like more so like felt very conscious driven too. You know what I mean? In experience with God, you know, in my room. Weirdly enough, I used to play Christian music all the time. I played R&B and Christian music all the time in my room, but I would blast it because I always loved music. And my mom would never bother me, like never bother me. But this one time I'm playing that album, I remember it like crazy. I just started weeping. And I liked the feeling of it. I felt like almost like I was getting free. It just felt really, really good. So I just leaned into it. And I feel like that's what caused me to also do primarily Christian music. Because before I was really more R&B and I would do Christian music, you know. But that day is when I literally started doing just really more Christian music. Not because I wanted to be more Christian, but because that was what my life became.
Mm.
So if you're going to sing about your life, like literally every day is surrounded by Jesus. And my friends are Christians, my staff is Christian, like my, you know, so it's like, you know, everything was that. And so that's what came out of me, you know what I mean?
And is there a little bit of kind of like, that's how you first encountered the power of the Holy Spirit for the first time. And it made you realize actually worship leaders have this responsibility stroke ability to impart that to other people.
Yeah, that's cool too. That's cool to be someone's soundtrack for their encounter.
Yeah, like you could want to be in their room, some 16-year-old boy listening to Dante and encounter the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, amen.
That's an honor, isn't it? That's a real
such
thing.
An honor. It's a big honor. That's crazy because you changed their path. You know what I mean? Like I said, my path was one way, which wasn't a bad way. It's just, you know, God had other plans for me, and I followed him after that encounter. Like not just going to church on Sundays. I've really always been very serious about the voice of God, like knowing it for myself, not even what a pastor would preach to me. I just wanted to know where I am, like with the Lord, and where I'm going, and like direction driven, very much so when it comes to the Lord and Holy Spirit, like leading me and guiding me and teaching me everything. You know what I mean? I always say like it's the best teacher because I don't know, like me and my parents raised me one way, which is a great way. But I even as an adult, like adopted so many new things. And I don't know where they came from, but it was just the Holy Spirit's really like a great, great teacher.
That's really interesting because I think a lot of people would say, you know, I have a 16-year-old daughter and we were talking the other day. She's been raised in the church. She loves Jesus, but she would still say to me, I struggle to hear God's voice, Mummy. I don't know how to hear God. And it's such a big question, isn't it? And, you know, people have written books about it. So what would your advice be to someone who's like, I don't know if I hear the voice of God for myself? Like, how does the voice of God come to you best?
Well, I think a lot of times, you know, it's God by the nature of the conversation. Like, I think sometimes we're like, oh, that God, or was that me and my good conscience? You know what I mean? And a lot of times it's like, for me, I analyze what was just spoken or what I just felt. I'm like, that's the Lord. Like, because it's nature. And I think a lot of it is, you know, with age, you understand his nature more, you know, because you read the Bible, you sing songs, you start understanding, oh, this is how he is, his likeness, this is how he sounds, this is how he talks. And so you're like, clearly that wasn't the devil telling me to do something that great, that awesome, like, you know what I mean? Or that for the kingdom, like, I don't have to question about the devil telling me to go on the missions field. Like, sometimes people overcomplicate it, like, was that God telling me to, like, go and like save souls in Africa? Yeah, of course, probably was God, you know what I mean? Like, but I think, you know, it's very difficult when you're young because you know, you don't know how to, like, you know, make it distinct whether it's God or yourself or the devil, you know. But I think for sure, I know my own voice. I can be selfish as a human being because human beings naturally have that, like, sometimes we can be selfish with what we want and what, oh, I don't want to go there. Oh, no, I'll do that next week. You know what I mean? Like, so I can tell if it's me and my ego, and I can also just tell, no, that's the nature of God, and I need to move. But I think learning his nature helps, you know, like, that's him, you know? Yeah.
So would you mind talking to me a little bit more about your childhood? And you just tell me if there's places you don't want to go, because you've spoken really warmly about your parents, but I've also read in other places that you said your parents were drug dealers. So
they were.
What was that all about?
You know, I didn't find out until I was like 16 years old that my parents were drug dealers, and they did it to give me and my brother a better life. Cause like a lot of black, you know, parents, they didn't have the education or the family connection or even the inspo to go to school, the inspo to be a businessman, because we're, you know, my grandfather was the first in our family to own a house. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And so that's a big dream. Think about like that. When in the world of dreams, it's like, oh, hopefully one day I get to own a house because I'm a black man in the 70s or 60s when he bought the house. You know what I mean? It's kind of difficult. He had to get one of his friends, Uncle Larry, which is a white man, to put him in his name, and they switched it over to my grandmother. It was like he couldn't even get a house in that neighborhood. Anyway, say all that to say this, my parents did not want me living that kind of a lifestyle. And so they took the drug dealing route. But at 16 years old, I knew because my base decided to stop when I got saved. And that's when my, you know, TVs were taken to the pawn shop. That's when we moved back, you know, to our old neighborhood with my grandparents. And that's when, you know, my mom sold everything that she bought, drug money. And so
that sounds like it was a pretty rocky time for you.
You know, it wasn't. I didn't know. I did not know. I didn't, you know, my parents showed up to every game. They took me, I was in the studio constantly. I went to church every single Sunday. I had any and everything I wanted, but not only that, my parents just raised me with good morals and good values. And like, I don't know, they're just, when I say like they should raise America, I didn't know they were drug dealers. I actually have a song on my new album called Drug Dealers, because it put in perspective for me, like, my parents not criminal in and of itself, you know what I mean, as far as like that, but a lot of people have, you know, places that they come from that they can't help. They came from those places. And they make a lot of decisions because they come from those places. And a lot of them being minorities, you know, like myself. And I think a lot of people even are confused by me because of my urban edge, or I like fashion, or I don't talk like your normal worship leader. I don't look like your normal worship leader. And it's maybe sketchy to a lot of, like, I think more of my Caucasian audience. Like, sometimes it can be just very sketchy, the approach. Like, oh, are you a good guy? You got a little sauce to you. You know what I mean? But I think sometimes you can't help where you come from. It makes you, it molds you, and it shapes you. And I think, like, my parents have gone through that and have made it on the other side, which most people don't, either dead or in jail. And so for my parents to not be dead or in jail, and because they were huge drug dealers, and I think that was just the Lord preserving them, thank God. And now we're on the other side of that, and yeah, it's great, but that did happen.
My dad was also a drug user, so, you know.
Oh, wow.
Happens everywhere, doesn't it? Yeah, and interestingly, that was how my whole family got saved. So it is incredible when the stories of God's grace working through what looks like on the surface to be horrible situations.
Yeah, and that's crazy because, I mean, and this was, I'm so grateful to they never actually did the drugs too, because that would have been like a whole nother experience. But like, that's cool that you went through that. And I think more people should talk about that in the church, because it's like drugs are something that's more of an aftermath conversation. It's like, oh, like I did sell drugs, or I did use drugs, you know, it's like, well, God save me. But it's like, no one wants to like maybe talk about their own personal experiences and let other kids know, like, if you are in this position as well as a 9-year-old, you know, to whatever age, you know, 19, it's like you can actually make something of yourself, and you're not going to go down the same path as like your parents or your, you know, your dad or whatever the case may be. You know, I think like just giving people hope and them understanding, like, come from a weird place and make something great out of it, you know.
Yeah, and I don't know about you, but similarly, my dad wasn't a drug dealer, but he was a drug user. He was addicted to steroids, cocaine, you know, everything fell apart eventually. But like you, for a very long time, I had no idea. My mother had no idea. We were quite a middle-class family. You would not have known from the outside looking in. And people still say to my mum, especially, and to me, like, surely you must have known. And it's amazing as a child what your parents do protect you from, consciously or subconsciously. And
I'm glad I didn't know.
Yeah, but you have been through some tough stuff, and perhaps, again, like you were saying, that is, you know, something that differentiates your music from the average white middle class worship leader.
And it's not like, you know, I don't want to say like white, you know, it's like it is predominantly a white genre, but it's like, I think sometimes when we see something so much, it's programmed in our head to look and feel the same way. And I think sometimes when it's like looking, when it starts to look different, it could just be sometimes threatening, but also sometimes appealing, depending on your mindset and your heart, you know what I mean? And so I think also, yeah, the things that I faced growing up, molestation, my parents being drug dealers, also just me being this, I was always this hip urban kid that I thought I could do something Christian music, but until I was 16, I didn't really even see myself being a straight up Christian guy, you know, like famous for being a Christian. That's scary to me still today. I don't want to be famous for being a Christian, Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? That's kind of horrifying, traumatizing, but I never saw that, you know, in my future. But it's cool that the Lord like literally molded me into, I guess, like, my heart, to my interior of my heart, you know, the inside, just made me into, you know, one of his ultimately, and didn't feel need to package me in a, you know, in different ways. Like, there was in the beginning of my career, I tried to do the white sounding voice. I tried to sing with the rasp. They called me, the radio people, like, can you sing this without any rasp? And, you know, the first time it really scared me. Like, I got kind of like sad about it, you know, I was sad. And it really made me heartbroken a little bit. But then, you know, now being who I am, like, I don't redo anything. Joyful is the first take. They wanted it redone. I didn't do it. And it made history. And I think, like, a lot of times it would just feel different. Like, that's not going to work. And what they're saying is, you being Black is not going to work. And so I think just me taking those little nuggets, whatever the case may be, and, like, not changing the exterior person, like how I look, you know, how I want to. If I want to wear like a big t-shirt and jeans, I'm going to do that, you know, but at first it was like the top hats and the skinny jeans with the cuts in them and the Chelsea boots. And I'm just not with, I don't wear stuff like that. So I wear my hats and all that stuff. Anyway, I still like to say this, like, my makeup has everything to do with what I've gone through. And my parents, all that stuff they've gone through has everything to do with my music now and what you hear on my song.
Very refreshing to hear you, like, you're able and willing to speak about that, honestly, because that is important for people, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, and
especially when someone's speaking about it without bitterness, you know, it's like,
yeah,
you chalk it up to the world, you know, it's like, this is how I was born into, you know.
So much is shallow these days. Pictures, but not words. Texts that seem impersonal. Tweets rather than conversation. It can leave us all feeling rather empty. At Premier Christianity, we go deeper to bring you a thought-provoking and credible mix of theological articles, biblical interpretation, interviews, debates, and trends. Premier Christianity, online, in print, in depth. Subscribe today at premierchristianity.com.
I guess what I wanted to ask you as well was that, you know, what you just touched on, you said it was quite scary for you in the beginning to think that you might be famous for being a Christian. What is it about that frightens you? Is it the expectation or the, you know, the whole pedestal, like, Christian celebrity thing?
Yeah, because, like, what is that? And then, like, also, I have this song I'm writing right now with one of my really, really good friends who writes a lot of my songs with me. But I have a song I'm writing right now called Idolatry. And it's, you know, a lot of singers sing about idolatry. Like, there's only one God, you know, I won't let my career be my God or my, you know, family. Or, like, you know, there's only one, I only idolize one thing, that's Jesus, right? And it's like, I'm writing this song based on, like, how people idolize me. The people that say there's only one God that they love and they there's only one that we look to as far as, like, any idolization, you know, it's like we idol his life. His life is, like, worthy of it, you know. Same people that do that will turn around and, like, idolize me. They don't even know it. And that's why sometimes, you know, my grandmother speaks of a time where her pastor had a huge fall and she was miserable about it. And then she realized, oh my God, he was somewhat my God in a way, to where it actually changed how I felt about God because of what he did. Like, literally, the person that's not God changed her mind about the actual person she was supposed to be idolizing. But because it's human form and we can see it and we can feel it and we can touch it and be around it, it's like, oh my God, Chandler, oh, so cool. Like, oh, Carrie Jo, oh, you know what I mean? And I think as a Christian, whatever, ambassador, I think not. I am an ambassador of the kingdom, but I think as an ambassador of the kingdom, I'm going to take the approach of, like, letting people know, like, hey, I am not the Lord God Almighty. I am Dante Bo, and I fart, and I wake up in the morning, and, you know, sometimes I'll just, before I brush my teeth, I just go out, you know what I mean? Like, dude, found my day. Sometimes I skip, like, you know, like, I think, like, I want people to know we are actually the same. Not, like, you know, celebs like, we're the same. Oh, you know, like, no, like, we are all the same. We're all the same. We're playing the same exact game. And no matter in this game of life, you know, it's like, and we're doing it with the Lord, and no one's worthy of a pedestal. No one. It's only one God that's alive and that can heal, that can save, that can restore. There's only one. And I think people are cool to admire and be inspired by, but not to idolize and not to put on a pedestal as if they're incapable of, like, flaw or, like, anything of that sort. So being a being famous for being a Christian is ridiculous, because who's done it great? It's like we're all like trying to live that life pleasing, you know, to him. And it's like, I don't want all, like, if I'm in, like, I have bad road rage sometimes. It's like, I mean, I just think like, it's like, sometimes it's hard to tackle road rage. I'm like, it's not something you find flattering more than you find humbling. So for me, I find it very humbling to be recognized for my faith.
And who do you have in your life that helps you with that, Dante? Because, you know, there are so many. It feels like it comes hard and fast at the moment, like some other prominent Christian slipping up. It is so devastating to the Christian community. It
right.
does impact people. But, you know, I also kind of think, well, you know, does it get to a point when you are famous for being a Christian that you exist in this world, that you do become above reproach and above challenge, and, you know, you don't have people speaking into your life that sort of helpfully put you in your place every now and then? You know, who does that for you? What do you do to guard yourself from getting too caught up in that?
All
that
everybody. Stuff? I don't hang out with everybody. I literally don't have any celebrity friends. Well, I do. Sorry, y'all. If they listen to this, I do.
You must have some.
but I can say this because it's true. I don't have any in my core circle. I don't have any. And I only hang out with the people that knew me before all this even happened. Like this morning I posted on Instagram of yourself that I was like talking about my blinds were down in my room, and I like to wake up to a bright room. I don't like waking up to darkness. I hate it. But anyway, so I woke up in the darkness today. I was like, on Instagram, like, oh, who did this? Like, I think my best friend Jesse put all the blinds down. My point is, I was talking about it so much. I'm like, you know, maybe I should leave the windows down because I don't want the neighbors to see my bottom when I go use the restroom the first thing in the morning. And my grandmother texted me and she said, too much information. But so I posted on Instagram, like, my grandmother, ladies and gentlemen, literally texted me, bro, too much information. You know, like, but I have people constantly in my life that are like, that aren't well known and don't have a lot, that tells me constantly like, no, you shouldn't do that. Or maybe you should do this, or don't listen to that person. That's not real. You know what I mean? They're on the outside of everything. And I think that's the healthiest way I've found to operate in this world, is to have people on the outside of everything. So that way they see properly, not people that are doing exactly what I'm doing. And like the same life I'm living, like as far as being a worship leader or artist and stuff like that. My best friends are just sitting at home being husbands to my nieces and my nephews. And they're like, dude, that's weird. I don't care what you say. You know, that's cool. You know what I mean? So
I think we all need more people in our life like that.
My grandmother's a boss, okay? Like my dad uses this phrase that I hate. And he uses this phrase like, that's not allowed. He says, that's not allowed. You know, like, it can be like, say if I said something like, that person, oh, I'm just gossiping. Like, that's not allowed. That's not allowed. But he's talking about in the Christian world. He's like, as a Christian, that's not allowed. You know what I mean? Like, but so it's so convicting because I'm like, oh, that's a crazy way to say that, because it's not. It's illegal in the kingdom of God to be a gossiper. Literally illegal. Yeah. It's like, that's his way of talking about it. That's not allowed. One last story. Can I tell one last story?
Yeah, go for it.
My best friend Steph is right here. He also does my media and stuff like that. We're on tour together, and for some reason, we're walking out of the arena, and I'm in front of him, but I just stop for him to open the door because I'm used to it, because I have used to have my managers and stuff with me all the time. He's like, bro, you're getting too famous or something. No. He's like, bro, you gotta open that door yourself. I'm like, oh, my bad. I'm so used to, right, something happened. I'm like, I'm so used to people opening the door for me. I didn't recognize that. So even like the more minute, like the small things, my friends are like, bro, relax. I'm not opening the door for you. You open the door yourself. You were in front of me. You open the door for me.
I love it. Everyone needs more friends like that. You tell Seth I approve.
Friends like that? Good.
Brilliant.
Thank you for having me. It was a lot of fun.
That was Dante Bell speaking to me, Emma Fowle, here on Premier Christian Radio. We hope you enjoyed this interview.
For hundreds more conversations like this, you can download The Profile as a podcast. Just search for The Profile wherever you normally get your podcast from, or visit premierchristianradio.com/The Profile.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Saving money on everything you need at Menards. Your roof is the first line of defense against the elements, and it enhances the appearance of your home's exterior. Owens Corning Duration Shingles offer ultimate protection. Choose from 26 stylish colors and transform your home today. Shop our selection of roofing products on Menards.com. Plus, check out our weekly flyer for all the great deals happening now. Save.